Well, we've had an interesting time, haven't we? And, you know, here's what's most interesting about it is we come to the end. It's always hard to say goodbye, and it has been a good time. And we've talked about, I talked about the letter in the beginning and talked about some of the places that we've been to. We talked about our dry seasons. We've talked in all the Ten Commandments plus two. I talked last night about bondage, and tonight I want to talk about liberty, how to get into liberty, what we can do that will transform and change our lives if we lay hold to it and grab it and run with it. Amen? So, Father, I just thank you that you just love us so much, and you love Ketchikan so much, Lord, and what an opportunity to just be able to be here and be servants, Lord God, for your kingdom's sake, but also to have others just bless us back so greatly, so intently, so honestly, Lord. We just have been accepted among all believers, Lord God, in this room, and it's just beautiful, it's just precious. And Lord, I'm just asking that, Lord, you would open our ears to hear, Lord God, tonight. Let us hear like we've never heard. Let us just see like we've never seen, Father God. Let your hand begin to be a great artist painting pictures for us right before us as Lord, you're using me as a vessel to speak to the heart of your church here tonight, Lord God. And I love the fact that you just leave so much for us that we are not left alone. If we really want to find our way to that train station, Lord God, that's planned for heaven bound, Father God, it's in your word. It's all your plan, all your strategy, all your focus. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight, it just takes us to a closer place and a closer walk with you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to start out by taking you to James. And I think the first place that I'll go is James 3. Because the key in achieving our goal of finding out how we can really come to liberty in the Lord is, and I'm trying to find James, just hang on. I had it and I lost it. James chapter 3, when I'm going to say this word, I pray that you tremble. And I just ask you before I say this word that you would think about when was the last time you trembled before his word. Because that's one of the qualifications of being that place of rest for him out of Isaiah 66, where it says, you know, heaven's my throne and earth is my footstool. Have I not created all of this? Just with a wave of a hand. But the one thing that I can't create is a place for me to rest. I can't build it. We have to build it for him. Amen? And that is him saying, I need you. I need you. So when I read this next section here, I want you to think about what he said after he said that. And the one that qualifies basically for this is what I'm looking, is that one that is humble, contrite, and trembles at my word. Humble, humility, contrite, absolutely sorrowful inside at our shortcomings. Anything that we put ahead of him is put under the blood. At trembles at his word, that it's alive. The word is alive. Say it with me. The word is alive.
The word is alive.
Amen? So verse 13 says, Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, would you look around the room? Who is wise and understanding around you? Can you see anybody in here that's wise and understanding? Are you going to point your finger? Where's your thumb? Who is wise among you? Where does wisdom come from? Hello? From heaven above. That's right, 100%. From heaven above. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? He should show his works by the conduct with wisdom's gentleness. Amen?
Amen.
See, Christians are really misunderstood. The world thinks we're wimps. We're gentle. We're gentle. We're seeing that in our political government because we're gentle. We try not to lie. We try not to cheat. We try to walk righteously. What do they say when you get mad? You should really shake it up. You know, do everything that we're trying to put under the blood. I'm going to be in self-control with the Lord's hand. I'm going to behave myself. But you know what? It's like if you don't yell and scream, you know, it's like I always hear the squeaky wheel. The squeaky wheel gets the oil. Look what's happening. The squeaky wheel is getting the oil. The more you squeak, the more you lie, the more you exaggerate, you're going to get the oil. You're going to get the attention. You know, why don't you just rip the door out and replace it? Amen? So he said, let me read that again because I love it. It just jazzes me. Is it shaking you? This is what he requires of us. Amen? Who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. There's a young man running around here that is trying to practice that. He's trying to practice it in everything that he does. Amen? He's looking at all you older gentlemen, and he wants to be like you. So what is he going to do? He's going to come and tug on you. Don't, if he asks you too many, if you feel like he's asking you too many questions, repent. Amen? Let him ask the questions. Did you think maybe God's trying to do something with you when he does that? Because he's curious, and he wants to know. He wants to know if you'll be brave enough to tell him your mistakes so he can keep from doing them, because that's the way he thinks.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
But I don't want any hero worshipers in the room.
Right.
Nobody's, you know, God's the hero. Amen? And he's the hero if he helps make me more gentle. He is the hero. Amen? He gets all the credit. Amen? If I can say 5 and 5 is 10, he's getting the credit. Amen? He's getting the credit. And that's a very simple thing, but make it that simple. Make it that simple. So when people look at you and you start talking, and you talk in terms that are down and basic and direct, then they know where they're at with you. And then they see your heart, and they see your heart is good. And then they think they can trust you. Amen?
Yeah.
It's like you're a dentist, okay? And a dentist is kind of like in the doctor's department, the lawyer's department. It's like, ooh, he's educated. And what is he doing? He's down here groveling with us. Amen? Blessing us. And you know what? He's just showing, I don't think of myself up here. Like Paul, Apostle Paul, when he started out, I. When you read the first books he wrote, I. It's all about me. I have this degree and I have this personality and I came from this family and this culture, this education, I. Until the last book he wrote, I'm just a servant of God. That's what I see in you. Plain and simple. And I saw that in you the first time I met you at Vicki Slim Camps. I mean, I might have met you before, but that's when I really saw your heart. Amen? And you're one, so it's the same. Don't be weakened at me. Praise the Lord. It goes on to say, but if you have bitterness and envy or selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag or deny the truth, or your such wisdom does not come from above, but is an earthly, unspiritual, and is demonic. For every envy and selfish ambition that exists, there is a disorder in every kind of evil. But wisdom, and here's the line, verse 17, and 17 in the numerical, God's numbers, that number means victory. Wisdom equates to victory, amen? Anyway, but wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy, good fruits, without favoritism, and without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Amen? If I'm jumping around on my words, it's because I had to take some decongestants. There, I can see. I'm kind of doubling on my words here. You want to know the real victory in your life is to line yourself up. And make sure whatever you're lining yourself up is straight and righteous according to God's word. If you're lining yourself up to somebody or a theology that's a little off whack, I'm telling you, you're in trouble. Because if you start here and you're leaned off a little bit, in about 10 years, you're going to be way over there. But if you're lining up to something according to God's word that's straight up and down, accurate, and you stay on that line, that's where you're going to be. And I'll tell you, you won't have a boring moment. I've never had a boring moment walking in the Lord. I became a Christian, and I'll tell you, then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and something's going on every day. Every day. It's like all these years have passed, and I think about all the things that I've experienced. Yeah, those high places and those low places. But he was always the center, and I always knew more where my line was, right here. Did I whine and cry sometimes when it was tough? Yes, I did. When I felt persecuted, yes, I cried. And then I prayed for them, because the Bible says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those that hurt you, because you don't know why they hurt you, what really is behind them hurting you. Amen? I learned to quit being a judge. Well, I wanted to share that with you, and then also go back here to chapter 1, and I want to look at about verse 5. 5 is a number for grace. Now we're going to get grace with the wisdom. It says, now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously without criticizing, and it will be given to them. But let him ask in faith without doubting. It's like he wants to give it to you, but he's giving you all these qualifications. Amen? It's like if I'm going to let you use a gun, you need to learn how to shoot it. You need to learn how to buy the right bullets. You need to know how to clean it. I mean, you're going to be given something that's like a gun. Amen? So it says, now if any of you lacks in wisdom, he should ask God to give. Wait, let me read it again. Sorry. Now, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives all generously without criticizing, and it will be given to you. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed in the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive person is unstable in their ways. This is the bondage breaker for 2018, is to understand, if you're going to ask for wisdom, what do we first have to do? If you ask for wisdom, what do you have to do? Ask in faith. Amen? Not doubting. Not doubting. And see, in John 16 and 17, I love John 17. Oh, I love John 17. But 16 is God's love, the number for God's love. 17 is victorious. But back in 16, that's when Jesus is preparing the disciples, because he said, I've been telling you, kind of letting you know that I'm going to be leaving and I'm going to send a comforter. I'm not going to leave you orphan. And this is what he's going to come and do. Let me remind you, would you listen? Would you listen tonight? He's coming to convict you. He's going to bring conviction. Do you want to know what the conviction is? You're thinking, yeah, we're not to kill, steal, do this, do that, do that. No, that's not what he said. He came to convict us of unbelief. He came to convict us about righteousness. He came to convict us about judgment. Amen. You want to know how to line up with what I'm talking about? Is this lining up that we have to do to get ourselves right with the Lord? We have to position ourselves. He's not going to position us. You get in position and the benefits come. Okay? You got to get in position and then you'll be blessed. You know? His blessings are coming straight down from heaven. He's not coming over here. He's right here. You got to meet him halfway. Amen? So here he is. He's saying, come on. He won't criticize you, but he will give generously. If you come without doubt, come with expecting, come with faith. Amen? If you're taking notes, next week, when something comes up and you get hit hard for whatever reason, I got hit hard tonight. I got hit hard just before I came up here to minister, to come in the room and even start this. Somebody that I went to church with, somebody that I've known for many, many years, somebody that was the mother to my daughter's best friend growing up, she died. Just a little bit ago. And I have mixed feelings in my heart, you know, how to act. Because I'd like to go down there and just sob. She's the same age as me. Died there right in her daughter's arms, same age as my daughter. My daughter's right in me. She's all upset. She's worried about me now, and that could have been me, and, you know, drama. But I'm lined up. I am lined up, and I am not going to be distracted from what he wants me to do, and that's to talk about how we can have victory over bondage. And as I shared last night, there's all kinds of different bondage. Some of the things, I mean, you know, we're driving home. The first time I gave this word in Augusta, I mean, it was like the next day I went back and 90% of the people said, Nancy, I have committed every sin that you said, almost everyone, not the dirty ones. I said, they're all dirty. But I'm there just like repenting and writing me notes. How did you feel about that list I read last night? How many of you that, you know, because I had teams going around praying. How many did you repent and ask God to start working on you? I love that song. He's still working on me. Thank God. Amen? Thank God how we can get lazy and lethargic. All the things that we can do. I'm not going to go back down that road. Get the tape and listen to it. Amen? But here, I'm back here. I don't want to be unstable in my ways. And I'm not going to ask God to give me wisdom on something and then go, well, that was A. Now I'm going to go read about it and see how a counselor would answer me. And then my opinion, and I've got a multiple choice that I can think about. Which one am I going to choose? Which one am I, you know, when he gives us this advice, you know, it's kind of like this. This is one of many things, kind of really personal to me. But I was at a church and I was worshiping and my daughter was there. This is my daughter that's, you know, a little.
Well, which one are you talking
Christie?
Mentally challenged.
What? Mentally challenged. I'm always trying to, they're always changing the type of that person's name, you know? She's not a retard, okay?
No.
Okay. Mentally, pardon?
Traumatic brain energy,
whatever. Anyway, that's interesting that you said that. I'll tell you why in a little bit. But anyway, so we were at a church and we were worshiping, and some gal was in the front row, and she just went, "Ho! Ho! Ho! Ho!" Have you ever been to a conference, somebody's doing that? Ho! Just hoeing all over the place. Anyway, Chrissy's come up and stood with me. And she goes, "Mom, I don't think that's God. I just don't think that's God." And I said, "It's okay, it's okay." She goes, "Do you think it's God?" I was, "I don't know yet. I'm not giving you an answer. Let's pray about it." So we're driving home. She says, "That scared me. What was wrong with that woman? I thought she was going to throw up." She didn't understand it. You know, that's charismatics. We don't realize how it affects those, you know, whatever. Anyway, so anyway, so I don't know. It was about 3 or 4 days later. I told her, I remember turning around and looking at her. Her daddy was driving. I turned around, looked at her. I said, "Let me just pray about it. God will give us an answer. Don't make any judgments." So I was sitting on the side of my bed reading my Bible, and I think it's in Isaiah 55, where it says, "Ho, those that are thirsty, come to the water." And I went, "Oh my gosh, ho is in there. It's in there." Amen. So I went running down. Christie lived with us at that time. She had come back to live with us. And I remember I going down, "Look, it's right here. It's okay." She goes, "Mom, she was doing it weird." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's an example. My daughter was in bondage. I wasn't in bondage. I just had a question. She still stayed in bondage. She still thought it was wrong, even though I showed her in the Bible. But there's such strange things that we get upset about. Little things. I'll see somebody, you know, attending our church, and all of a sudden they're not attending our church anymore, and I'll go, "What's going on? How come you haven't come back?" "Well, I'm just having a hard time." "You have that menorah up on the wall. Are you guys Jewish or what?" And I'm like, "Oh my gosh." Oh my gosh, I'm not even going there. Anyway, just little things, the strangest things that people think and say, and tradition and culture and whatever. And you know what? If we had each other's hearts, that wouldn't even be an issue. Isn't that the truth? It's like, "Oh my gosh, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. That was so silly and so stupid." Amen? And I would have explained it. If they would have stayed there, no, they just left and just blabbed it all over town. "What's wrong with that church out there? They've got this portrait of a menorah up on the wall." Yes, I have a portrait of a menorah up on the wall because I did a conference one time, and that was part of the theme, the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God. Amen? The same seven spirits that was in Jesus Christ. Amen? The same seven spirits that are in me, because Christ lives in me. I asked him in my heart. So, yes, it's a crowded there. I've got a menorah. It's on. Sometimes I have to light the candle, but you know what I mean? You know what I mean? It's in me. And it was an awesome conference, by the way. And you're going to get a taste of it before you leave tonight. Amen? Now, I want to give you another example of I'm looking to see if you guys will go back with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. And chapter 5 of 2 Kings. Am I talking loud enough? And in 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm going to try to go through the story real quickly, but I encourage you to go back and read Naaman. But this is about Naaman the general, who was highly favored by the king Ahab. And he was good because God made him good. Sometimes we see something over on the other side of the fence we never go on the other side of the fence for, but you know what? God's doing something with that person on the other side of the fence that when they come over on your side, you need to be ready, ready, ready. You know what I mean? Am I clear on what I just said? There are people out there that we're judging them because they're on the other side of the fence instead of looking at their potential, what God wants to do. Amen? So here's Naaman, who is a general, who is a favored, highly favored general. And not only that, God has blessed him. The Bible says he's blessed. And what's happened is this great general out of Syria, he gets leprosy. And meanwhile, I mean, this is interesting because God has a plan. And sometimes we think, why does this happen to me? Or why has this happened to them? Well, look at this story. There's a young lady that's a maid to Naaman's wife. Guess where they got her? The Syrians went down to Samaria and sacked Samaria. And while they did, they grabbed this young little girl, brought her back, and she is a servant maid to Naaman's wife. So what does she do? This is, again, Christians and their behavior. She says, you need to go to Samaria, and I wish you could go and see this prophet, Elisha, our prophet, because he can heal you of leprosy. I can just see Naaman. Listen, if you had leprosy, you would be willing to do anything. Amen? I mean, as Christians, we're willing to go to healing services. We're willing to do all kinds of things because we believe, and we believe maybe this next step, this person's going to have what God has for me. We do that. And I don't negate it. I think it's okay to do that. Okay? It is okay to do that because I'll tell you, there's a season and a time, and he wants you to be diligent, and when the time happens, you're wondering, why didn't you do this a long time ago? But look at the work and how much you matured and grew in that process. I mean, we just, sometimes we want to question God. When we get to heaven, we're going to have tons of lists, but I can guarantee you, you're going to not take no lists with you. You won't. But anyway, here's Naaman. So he goes and tells his king, because this is crossing fence. The Syrians are heathens, and they're another god worshiper. And that god they worship doesn't do healings. And that king is about to find out the truth. But keep in mind, God's totally in control. So Naaman goes to his king and he tells him about it. He calls him master and he says, there's this prophet. What do you think? And he says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll write the king of Israel or where they were at that time. He says, I'll write him and you go on ahead there and we'll get this worked out. If it works, it works. So he writes a letter, but the way that he writes the letter, there's a misunderstanding in the way that it's written, because he writes to the king acting like it was the king that actually was going to heal the general. So he freaks out, and he says, here, this guy thinks like I am God, and I can lay hands on him and heal him. There's something wrong here. He says, I think this is a trap. I think something bad's going to happen. And Elisha says, send him to me. Just send him to me. I'll take care of it. So here comes Naaman outside of Elisha's home. The door opens. It's a servant. I want to see your prophet, Elisha. And he goes, he told me to just tell you to go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. And I'm telling, Naaman was like so ticked off. He was so, he felt disrespected. He was embarrassed. And he was mad because of all the places to take a dip. Why not in his beautiful rivers up in Syria? The Jordan, it was dirty and cruddy and who knows what was in it. He didn't want to dip in that river. And he stormed away. But one of his people with him said, maybe you ought to do that. Maybe you ought to go back. Maybe you ought to go do what he said. So he did, and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, and God healed him. But you know what else he did? He became a man that God used to change a nation to believe that he was real. Because that king, when he saw he got his general back, clean bill of health, I mean, I think that there's privilege. I think there's entitlement. How in the world could he still be the governor or a general with leprosy? You know what I mean? There was tolerance because he was in a high place. Still goes on today, that favoritism. We have to watch out for that. We need to treat everybody the same because that hurts God when we don't do that. Don't think it doesn't hurt him. Don't think that slides by when you show favoritism. It is not going to work with God. You will deal with it. You will end up having to repent for it, I guarantee you. And so, when Naaman went back to that king and told him, look, this is what happened, that king says, well, the God we worship doesn't heal, so let's just take on Israel's king. Or God. And they did. For a season, they did. Amen? Through all that process, though, do you see all the pawns that were in this movement? The handmaiden, the general, this king, even Israel's king, he was like upset. He thought he didn't want to have anything to do with it. He thought it was a trap. You know, we as Christians, we get pretty scared, don't we? We think we're going to be trapped in some things. We do. When we're trying to explain ourselves or they're trying to explain themselves, if we're not lined up as Christians and we're over here, we're going to be suspicious. We're not going to trust. And sometimes we'll close the door to anybody and everybody because we don't want to let our hearts be exposed because we don't want to be hurt. And yet the Lord is saying, line yourself up. I'll take care of you. Do you trust me? Because he said, with wisdom, you have to have faith. You have to have faith, faith without doubting. Amen? The other one I wanted to tell you about was Thomas in the book of John. And I mean, it's in chapter 11 and chapter 20 and whatever. But here's what I want to do is I want to just kind of tell it out here, okay? Just for you to think about how you fit into it. I like to personalize it. So here's Thomas. And Thomas is up in that area where a runner comes and says, Lazarus is sick and he's dying. I'm trying to remember if he already died. Did they come and tell him he died or was he dead yet? I can't remember when they came. Right now I just can't remember. But anyway, they came and they said Lazarus was sick and Jesus was about the business and he said, wait. Right? And then when they came and said that Lazarus was dead, he said, we need to go back now. We need to go back now. And all the disciples except Thomas said, no, they're setting you up. They're going to kill you. Does this sound familiar? They're going to get you there and they're going to, look, we left because they were threatening to kill you. And now you're going to go back there? It's a trick. It's a trap. He said, no, I'm going back. And Thomas finally said, come on, you guys, let's go with him. Let's die with him. He's committed. Now, you remember what I just said. So then, later when he's arrested in the garden, beaten, and then crucified, you know, the disciples all scattered. Then over the weekend, he's gone out of the tomb, and some run there and run there and run there, and they all have these different opinions and testimonies about what happened. We have the road to Emmaus, where the two men are walking, and Jesus shows up to them. Jesus shows up to Mary, and they all run to tell the disciples that they saw Jesus. Remember that. But while this is all going on, Thomas is out of the picture. He's just flat out of the picture. And the guys are all up in the upper room, and Jesus just comes through the wall. They're freaking out. And he says, "Peace be still, it's me. It's I." And he commissioned them there. When you go through the scriptures and go back, he commissioned them there. And here come Thomas a couple days later, and they said, "We saw Jesus, we saw Jesus, we saw Jesus." And he goes, "I'm not going to believe it until I see the nails, scars in his hands, and the hole in his side. I'm not going to believe you guys." Then, the next week, they're all walking into the upper room, and the last one going through the door, Jesus walks right back behind him and walks in with him. And Thomas is across the room, and he just speaks, and he says, "Thomas, come and look at my hands. Look at my side." And he called him, "My Lord, my God." Do you think that's how the others responded when they saw him? Because it says that's the first time. He was the first one to identify Jesus as Lord and God. Yet, we hear doubting Thomas, doubting Thomas. What about doubting disciples when the Emmaus brothers came? Because if you look at, Mark, chapter 16, what does Jesus do? He reprimands them. He said, why did you not react? Why did you reject Mary's testimony? Why did you reject the Emmaus boys? Why did you reject them when they saw me? And then he turns around after he rebukes them, and he commissions them. What just happened? I told you a story about Naaman, who was dealing with all kinds of emotions. In fact, I made some notes here with that. Wrong Bible. And the reason I did this is because I wanted you to see what possibly, in some of your decisions you've been making, possibly that maybe you're in the place that Naaman was, so we can kind of cut him a little bit of slack. Just like we can cut Thomas a little bit of slack. Because the thing about Thomas was, after that, do you know where he went? He went up to Syria and helped them build a beautiful cathedral up there. He went down to Egypt. I mean, he went to several places. But you know where he ended up? India. That's where he ended up. That is actually where he died. But to this day, when I get over there with my Indian brothers and sisters over there, you'll meet many, many kids that are called Thomas. Either it's their first name or middle name or last name. Because they don't forget what happened when Thomas went over there. And what had happened with Thomas is when Thomas went over there, he went by boat, and he was going through this town, and they were all in this big pool of water, man-made pool of water, and they were taking the water, and they were throwing it in the air, and they were worshiping the sun god. All these men in this pool doing their thing, Thomas just couldn't take it. And he goes, wait a minute. What are you doing? And they said what they were doing. They were worshiping their God. He said, "Well, I want to tell you I have the true God." He says, "And I'm going to prove it to you." He says, "Let's have a contest." He said, "I want you to throw the water up." I'm trying to remember what he asked him to do. I think they had a beacon. And he said, "Throw the water up and, see if God will put this in the..." How did he say that? How did I used to say it? Do you remember the story, Sarah? Throw the water up. What were they supposed to do? It was real easy. Throw the water up and it was supposed to do so. Oh, no, I know what it was. He said, "Throw the water up and see if you can stop it." That's what it was. Stop it. And so they threw it. If it kept falling, threw it, kept falling, threw it. Pretty soon he said, "My turn." And he got a container, like a vessel to pour wine out, and he had him hold it. And he said, "Throw your water up." He stopped it, pulled it together, and it all went into that vessel. And I'll tell you, they believe it, they verbally pass it on. You can see some historical writings about what that event happened. You can find different slants at it, but it pretty much it says that's what it says. And some of them jumped out of that pool. It scared them to death. Others started worshiping God. And so he was very successful for a while in many parts of India, taking the gospel, until somebody got upset and killed him. That ended his life. That's what happened to him. But meanwhile, look at his life and his faithfulness. I don't buy this doubting Thomas. I don't buy it. I just don't buy it. Because he was the one that always asked, you know, Lord, you keep talking about you're going to go. Where are you going? I mean, he asked those questions that were so important. Don't you love it when people ask you important questions that matter? Really, really matter. Not the trivial things, but really life-giving words that matter. And that's what he did. Amen? Amen. So, let's go back at this weekend has been about recognizing and identifying. That's what I said last night, and I said it the night before, that how we're going to get out of our problems sooner than we think is starting to recognize what really our problem is. Amen? A lot of times we just ignore it. Maybe we see the owie, but what's causing the infection? What's causing the irritation? You know, it might be in your shoe. It might be a stone in your shoe. That stone might be something that's you've not forgiven. You know what I mean? And you just keep walking on it. It's irritating. It starts out as a little thing. And then, like I said, over here, it's gotten huge because other things come in, you know, offense and bitterness and anger. And then you're tearing somebody down and you're trying to justify whatever you're saying, whatever you're doing, and trying to build it up. And it's on false ground. Amen? Because of a small irritant. But Naaman wanted a quick fix. How many of you want a quick fix? God, fix me. God, this hurts. This is pain. This hurts. Fix it now. But he's saying, no, I'm not going to fix it now. You know, I've got a friend down in Georgia right now that she is hurting. She's hurting. She's got Stone's disease. And she's hurting. And she would plead with me to pray with her that she would go. She says, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. I said, but God's not ready for you to come home. I'm not going to pray that. That's spiritual witchcraft. Amen? I mean, I'd leave and I'd feel bad because she'd cry. You don't really love me. You would do it. If you had my body, you'd understand. I am not going to play a part of euthanism or whatever that word is. Amen? The other thing is sometimes we expect special treatment. We just flat think that we're special, we're entitled, how come I'm not at the top of your list? And that was how Naaman felt, is, Elijah, why didn't you come and talk to me? You disrespected me. You didn't come see me and talk to me. You know, I'm the general of a mighty army. He also held some assumptions about solutions. I want to do it in my river, not yours. Amen? I don't want to do it in your church. You come to my church. Amen? I don't want to go to your restaurant. I want you to go to my restaurant. You know, whatever it is that's going on, we're looking for our own solutions and by making certain assumptions based to those decisions. Amen? And so what happens is we perceive the wrong outcome. You know, however the outcome, our perception of it is like I'm looking at a different side of view of a chair. Amen? And because of all of that stuff in my head, I'm going to reject the absolute right solution. And he was. If he didn't take heed and listen to his other servant talking to him, maybe it'll work. Maybe you should do this. Maybe it's going to work. You should do it. He had to lay his pride down. How many of you have pride issues? We all do, don't we? We all have pride. We all get bumped and our pride rises up and we want to take care of the problem ourselves. And God said, let me take care of it. Let me take care of it. Amen? Amen. So I talked about wisdom when we first started out. I love that word. And when you look at Isaiah chapter 11, let's go there. And I will tell you that 2016, I was at Pastor Level's church. Are they here? I was at Pastor Level's church, and they have a very good friend. She's very, very prophetic. My understanding is she is the daughter of the prayer warriors for, what is that woman? Catherine Kuhlman. And I regard, high regard for this woman and respect for this woman. And I remember when my granddaughter died, she didn't know anything about it, and she came and whispered in my ear and told me something that God wanted me to be confirmed by, and it was right on, so she got my attention. And so the next year when I came back, or it was 2016, when God had given me the word for the nations and about building up the storehouse, she said, I was supposed to leave and not be here, but God told me to be here. I needed to be here. I have a message for you from the Lord. And I said, okay. And she came up to me. And by the way, I when I got to that meeting, I had pain in my back right here. And I'm telling you, I couldn't breathe. Do you remember that, Debbie? I was up against the wall. I didn't want anybody to know. I was getting ready to speak. And I just leaned against the wall. I was in so much pain, I couldn't breathe. And it just come on me all of a sudden. And I went, I don't know what's wrong. And I just leaned against the wall and I just kept myself, you know, focusing on what I was going to speak, hoping I was going to be able to do it. I didn't know what was wrong. And then I went up and spoke and it let up, about 90% of it let up. And I'm going to say something weird, and you're in from conservative churches, that's okay. But just I'm just going to tell you what happened. So I'm up there, and that after I'm done, Pastor Level and his wife, Michelle, they prayed for me, and this gal came up to me, and she just grabbed me, and she said, you are birthing. And man, I just went to the floor. I was birthing. That was spiritual labor pain. That really was. And you'll just have to ask me about that later. It's very, very real. And I remember that when I went down, Uta Looney, our dancer, was behind me, and she caught my head because it was coming right down on a step. Anyway, I think they got me back up again. I'm not sure. And she said, God sent me to tell you that he has assigned seven angels to you. Seven angels. And I got a glimpse of one of them. When she was talking, I got a glimpse over here of one of them. And she said, these are not your normal angels. And if you've traveled with me or you're around kids, sometimes when I'm speaking, one of the children will run over to you and say they'll see an angel up there. I've had men say that they've seen an angel standing behind me with his wings going from wall to wall. I mean, a angelic presence. You know, I see angels. I see them, but I don't ask to see them. I'm not looking for them or whatever. But when they let their presence know, let me know they're there, I'm telling you, it's important for you to realize we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses and angels. Amen? This place is crowded. All your loved ones that have gone before you, they're right here. Because I'll tell you, heaven is more real than where we're standing. And that is the truth. And so anyway, I kept afterwards when I got up and I think we had left and went to have dinner, I kept asking her, could you please tell me one of their names? If you tell me one of their names, I think I'll know who these angels are and I'll understand why they're with me. because they were not worshiping angels, ministering angels, warring angels, you know, all the different types that they have. She said, these are different. These are different. She said, they're a sign for you for this seven-year call that he's got on your life. They're different. I knew that. And so then, of course, you know, I poked the bear a lot, and he told me quit asking. And I quit asking, and then I was home. And that was when he told me about what was going to happen if we didn't build up the storehouse to his design. He said, the world that you know it today, as you know it today, will be gone forever. He didn't say Jesus was returning. But if you don't believe that, you just look what's happened the last 5 years. How much has changed in the last 10 years? But the last 5 years, it's even quicker and quicker and quicker. And he said, when they question you, you say that. That's why I said it. That's what he said. Just say, if you don't believe me, just look what's happened the last 5 years. Can you imagine if it keeps going down the tubes in the next 5 years where we're going to be in America alone? But this is a global perspective. Amen? So I was in that backyard, and he goes, I'm going to tell you their names. He said, but first, I'm going to remind you of something. He said, what was your first retreat conference that I had you do? Which was a battle to get me to do it in the first place. I didn't want to do it. He's very persuasive. And I said, I remember. He said, do you remember the topics? I said, I remember clearly the menorah. And he goes, that's their names. Those angels that are going everywhere with me. Now, I am not boasting, but I am telling you what's present with me all the time and until this is done is the Spirit of the Lord is one of the angels. That's his name. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength and boldness. Strength and boldness. And he said, and the fear of the Lord. I'm reminded of that every day, every hour. If I even try to tip, see, I'm using that piece of framework right there for the window is my lineup while I'm speaking to you guys. And that's my lineup in my life. And I'm not perfect, and I do fall short. But that's the grace of God to know that he's going to pick me back up. But I have to look up first. Amen? And so, of course I'd go to all these countries. I mean, I am protected. Of course I'm going to go when he says to go. I am not going to waste what he's put into my life and surrounded me with. It's not going to be in vain. I'm not trying to be any great person. Believe me, that is the last thing I want to do. And these girls know me. They really know me. I'm not out to be standing in the front. But I'm going to stand in the front for the Lord. And I don't have a great IQ or great education or even what I would consider a great understanding in the natural. But I'll tell you, in the spirit, I have great understanding. And one thing I have ahead of a lot of you in this room is that I went to heaven and he sent me back. I was only allowed to have a day pass. And he trusted me to come back and tell you. And he trusted me to come back and do what he... How many people do you know that the Lord will come and talk to them face to face and say, Nancy, I have an assignment for you. I want you to pray to every capital in America. Go to every capital. You think it was a test? I do. But he wanted to accomplish something. Then he says, now I want you to do the borders. Do you think I sit around and plan this? You know, and I don't want to sound like I'm feeling sorry for myself because I'm not. I love what I'm doing. And those times that I feel a little stretched, believe me, my buddies and my husband are right there to say it's okay because I do sometimes. Have a hard time because there's a cost. And I'm not expecting you to do what I'm doing, but I'm telling you what, you better be doing something. because it matters to God. He loves every one of you, and I don't know how he does it, but he can do it. I don't know how I can have so many best friends, but I can do it. And I can sincerely look in your eye, and I can say it with all my heart, I love you, and you are one of my friends, and I will always pray for you. And if God says pray for you, I will pray for you. Amen? And I'll weep and cry when you die, but I will also celebrate, because I know where you're going. Amen? So, if we're Isaiah 61, on your own, go revisit that and claim that for yourself. Amen? And claim it for yourself and then start claiming it for others. Amen? But here in chapter 11 of Isaiah, it says, "And therefore there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, in the spirit of wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel, the might, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of the fear of the Lord." He says, delight. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. I asked you at the beginning, do you tremble at his word? Is being a Christian a game for you? Or a multiple choice every day if you want to feel like it or not? Or is it truly, Lord, use me, not one soul be lost. Lord, make my day full of divine appointments. Lord, don't let me waste my day. At the end of the day, I want to be proven a faithful servant.
Amen.
Amen? I know sometimes when I go with my buddies, and we're having a girls' day out or night out, sometimes it'll bother them a little bit that I'll leave the table and go do something with someone else, talk to them about the Lord or whatever, or sneak them some money, or do whatever what God tells me to do. And sometimes I know that they're going, oh, there she goes again, there she goes again. I know that when I was younger and we used to go out, you know, after meetings and stuff, they would lose me. I'd be sitting there at the table and boom, I'm gone. And I'm having a vision. And he's telling me what he wants me to do. And they're going, Nancy, Nancy. And I'm having a vision. God-given vision about something I need to do, or even right down to our drive home and what I need to be watching out for. Or he puts such fear in me not to do what he wants me to do. But yes, I want you to go up to Kotzebue, and you're gonna do something for me. And it's gonna be way out of your understanding. And then I say, God, give me the strength to do it. Amen. Go to countries where their people are mistreating them so bad that you've got the Christian leaders in Nicaragua. I'm getting ready to go, and they're in Managua. And I get up there where they've had that terrible Hurricane Mitch came in there, and it dumped into the lake, and the volcano dumped into the lake. The lake with the volcano ash just poured down over the mountain and just killed, like, you know, 75% of the natives that were up there, the Indians that were up there in the mountains. The ones that survived were the ones that climbed up in the trees. And they would literally lose whole villages. And I went up there on that mountain. The Lord, you know, when you do something for the Lord, it goes into the book of remembrance. And what happened was, I one day came down the stairs from my bedroom, and the newspaper was laying there, and on the front page of the Anchorage Times, it told a story about a woman that they found out in the ocean, who had been out in the ocean for like 10 or 12 days, just floating on the water, where 12 days earlier, she was in a classroom teaching, and the hurricane was coming, and they were flooding, and the place that they lived was on an island between a river and the ocean. She was sending the kids every direction. She ran home, and here her husband and her three kids are up on the roof. She climbs up on the roof, and here comes the water, and the youngest one gets knocked off the roof. She dives in the water to try to save that one. one while her husband's, the other two go that way, and he's going to save them, and she's swimming and swimming and swimming, does not find her baby boy, and next thing you know, she's out there grabbing debris and stuff to hang on to, and she's going deep out into the ocean. The winds, the storms, she doesn't even know where she's at. 12 days later, after praying and crying, and she knew our American hymns, she was singing and crying and starving and thirsty, and a piece of fruit would bob by, and she'd grab it, and she, that was what was sustaining her every day. And then finally, a plane comes over. A plane comes over, and she takes... She had grabbed debris and stuff and kind of made herself a makeshift raft, right? And she was wearing a T-shirt, but she was wearing a bright red bra underneath. And she took the T-shirt off and took the bright red bra and just was waving it. And that plane turned around and was coming back at her. And all of a sudden, it started dropping something down. And she jumped in the water. Well, it was dye markers. So they could come back and rescue her. But she didn't know that. She thought they were trying to kill her. So several hours later, here come the ghost guard and rescued her. I'm reading this article, and I'm sitting there at the kitchen table just sobbing. And then she says, she's in the hospital, and they come and tell her that everybody in her village is gone, dead. She's the only survivor. Only survivor. Newspaper person asked her, "What are you going to do?" And the article said she cried. And she said, "I don't know what to do. I don't even know if I want to live. I don't have anything to live for anymore." And I cried and I said, you do, and whatever it takes, I don't know how it's going to happen, but people like you that did survive, you know, because it was all over in Nicaragua and Guatemala and all over, it did horrible there. I said, if I ever can come there, I'll help you, I'll hold you, I'll cry with you. You do have people that care. And I carried that newspaper article to every GLOW meeting I went to in Alaska for a year. For a year, I carried it in my Bible, and I'd read it, and I'd say, "Will you pray for this woman? Pray for this woman." And then one day, I get up and go into the office and turn my, I didn't turn my computer on. I sat down, and I'm looking at my blank computer, and I go, "Did you just talk to me, Lord?" He said, "Yes. I want you to go to Nicaragua." I didn't even know where Nicaragua was, by the way. Naughty me. And I said, "Okay, Lord, but you know, I don't have any money. I'll go, but you know my money situation." He said, "Because you said yes, I'll provide." That's been my theme all along. When he says to do it, I'll say, "Well, look at my bank account. I'm willing to go." He said, "I'll take care of it." My God, how can I go to 90-something countries? I mean, it's like when I think we don't have another penny, boom, somehow it happens. In fact, one time I took, what was it I gave? Who did I give the $5,000 to? I was saving. Our church gives me a very small wage, and I save it. And something came up, and I remember taking it down and giving it to Henry. Remember? I gave him $5,000, and that was my money. I came home, went downstairs, checked where I have my money hidden, my little stash for whoever, whatever, whatever's going on, and I opened it up, and there was $10,000 in that envelope. I said, "Debbie, did you do that?" She doesn't even know where I have it hidden, even to this day. She goes, "I didn't do it. I wish I did. I wished I could do it." Henry had no idea what I was talking about. Do you think God was in the picture on that? That we're the only three that are in my house. Maybe Lisa. Did you do it, Lisa? They don't know where my hiding place is. Sometimes I forget. No. Way. Sarah never comes to my house, but she knows where it is. I said, if I ever die, you need to know where this is. I bet you don't even remember, do you? Do you remember?
I'm always hoping I can probably find it. I mean, not in bad ways.
But anyway, so here I am, and about an hour later, after I turn my computer on and I'm studying, this email comes in, and it's from a lady that's in Nicaragua. And she said, Nancy, she said, there's about 5 pastors here in the area, and we've been trying to figure out who to invite to come down to Nicaragua that really has a good message on hope. And she said, we had those 5 names. We couldn't pick out which one. She said, I recommended you, because she came from Alaska. She said, I recommended you. So what we all did is we said, well, let's pray about it for a week, and we come back together. Let's see what happened. Well, the night before they got back together again, they all had a dream that God came to them and talked to them and said, Nancy Haney. Nancy Haney. So they were convinced that I was the one to go. And I'll tell you, Alaska did awesome. I called it Alaska Cares for, Alaska Loves Nicaragua. Do you remember what the name
Alaska
of it?
Alaska Cares for Nicaragua.
Yes. And I had senators sending us money. I had our community all the way down to Homer. The airlines, I mean, the skateboard place, the top one in Anchorage, he calls me up and he goes, the kids coming in here, they're saying that this is what you're doing and they really love you out there at that Nikiski High School. So you come up here and you pick out whatever skateboard you want and you can have it in your auction.